take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians in chapter number 4. The book of Philippians in chapter number 4. And our text this morning is going to be very simple. Paul told the church of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, last week we had Brother DeGoff with us from the Philippines. And he made a statement that surprised me. When I asked him the difference about the church in the Philippines and the church in America, what's the difference? And he said, the Filipino people are happy people. I know I might have talked about that last Sunday night, but it's really had a profound effect upon my thought process. To think about the fact that the Filipino people, I should say, are happy people. Now, last week, Mark Anthony went to a camp in at Lindsey Wilson College, and we finished the program up Friday night at the Center for Rural Development. And the gentleman who is the CEO of the Center for Rural Development, a gentleman by the name of Lonnie Lawson, began talking about some mission trips that he has been on. He said the first one he went on, he was a little bit afraid to go and didn't know what to expect and all that. And it was on the Amazon River, and when they went on the Amazon River, and he told where they went and all those things. He said, we went up these rivers, and we came across the native people. They were poor. They had none of the modern conveniences that you and I have. No electricity. No running water. They had barely the necessities of life. He said, one thing about them, though, they were happy people. So within the last week, I've heard the same thing about people from foreign lands who have nothing that this world has to offer. They have nothing of modern conveniences, yet they're happy. Some people this week were talking about things, what they were like in days gone by, even here in the United States, and in the days when the area in which we live was just being settled, and maybe even some of your families happy. We didn't have as much. We had to work hard. But we were happy. Yesterday we went to a family reunion of Leroy's mother's family. And he was talking about when the Colliers came out of Virginia into Whitesburg and then on into the Greene County area. And he was talking about how that when they settled, Leroy's grandfather, when he was 13 years old, took a wagon with all of his family's possessions by himself and made a track from Whitesburg to South Shore when he was 13 years old. They talked about being raised on the hills and how their crops were on the sides of the hills and how at 6 years old is when you got the hoe in your hand. When you were six, you started at the bottom of the hill and dad would hoe a row and you would hoe a row and all the brothers would be up the hill. And dad would help you keep up with your row. He said the next year, there was always a baby. Every year they had a new baby. So there was a new child turning 6 years old. And so you moved one row up the hill. The older you got, the farther up the hill you went. But 6 years old, you got a hoe in your hand. He said, you know, life was hard. But we were happy. And what you think about, doesn't it? Why were people so happy? And we need to think about our own lives. One thing we want to ponder for just a minute is that those people who have little of the world's riches many times possess the riches of happiness. As I have talked to people, and even just this week, like I said, it's come to me so much, it almost seems like there's an inverse proportion in our world today. Seems like the more possessions you have, the less happy you are. And the less possessions you have, you seem to have more joy and happiness. So we need to think about that, and that is that might be true from the natural point of view. And the reason that is because the more you have, the more struggle it is to maintain. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." So the more you have, the more you have to struggle to keep it. One of the things that I said, you know, with Mark Anthony getting his driver's license, and then me getting my car insurance bill. Ooh. You know, it's tough. It's tough. The amount of money you have to pay for car owners and car and homeowners insurance. So in order to have those things, we have to struggle to keep those things. And so what happens to us sometimes is that, and sometimes it's not that we're really trying to be rich and we're not trying to have a lot of world's possessions, just enough to survive in our world today. We all know our electric bills are going up, right? We wouldn't say that anyone having electric in their house, well, they're living high on the hog, they've got electric. It's not that we're trying to live high on the hog. Gas prices, they're going up. Grocery prices, they're going up. Every place we go, everything we do, the cost to survive is greater. No, none of us grow all of our own food anymore, do we? None of us have a cow, or two, or three, or five, and three or four hogs, and rows and rows of corns and beef. Most of what we grow now, we grow just because we like to, just because we like to put a little bit up for the winter, you know, so we can have some green beans, you know. Not because if we don't put up green beans, we'll starve to death during the winter. None of us are in that. We know that if the cover gets bare, we'll go up to Save a Lot or Food Line or Food City or wherever, and we'll buy some groceries. So it's not even the fact that we're trying to live like rich people. It's just our society and the place that we live. And trying to maintain just a lifestyle of survival is becoming increasingly difficult. And as we struggle to do those things, the struggle gets harder. And it causes our joy to be stolen. So many pressures in life, so many stresses in life. We think about and we worry about so many things. And when we think about things and we stress about things, what happens? It steals our joy. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me when I think that I'm trying to say that we all need to take a vow of poverty, and if we're all just dirt poor, then everybody would be happy. That ain't happening anymore. Those days are gone. They might have been nice when people had to work hard and grow their own living and all that. It might have been nice, but it's not feasible or possible to a large extent anymore. So what are we going to do about that? What I want us to think about today is, like Paul said here in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What I want us to focus on today is really our source of happiness. As Christians, our happiness should not be determined by the things that we possess. Remember, the scripture tells us that a man's life consists of not in the things that he possesses. We want to understand that our happiness is determined by spiritual blessing. That's why Paul tells the church at Ephesus that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, our rejoicing is in the Lord. And what happens to us, sometimes the reason that we allow our joy to be stolen, or the reason maybe that we're not happy, is because we're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Many times our rejoicing is not in the Lord. I want you to think about it. How many happy people do you know? You know, you go down the street and you go in the grocery store and you walk up and down the aisles. And how many happy people do you meet? If you talk to someone, they say, how are you doing today? Well, you don't really want to know. Nobody cares really what's going on. I got this going on, I got that going on, all this problem, I got that problem, all this negativity, all these hardships, all these heartaches, all these trials, and I know those things are real. I am not discrediting those things because those things are real. The pressures of life are real. But what we got to learn how to do is to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. So I want to look at that text of Scripture for just a minute, and maybe if we will think about this text of Scripture, we might be able to maybe change our perspective on life. We might be able to begin to look at things maybe just a little bit differently. And we might be able to move ourselves away from a state of depression and a state of anxiety and a state of fear to where the joy of the Lord begins to creep back into our lives. Where once again we might be enabled to rejoice in the Lord. And remember this, one of the things we've been talking about is how that we want to present the proper Christ to the world. We want to present the true God to the world. We want people to see the benefit of being a child of God. That there is something about being a Christian. And if we really live our lives differently than the world does in this area, that we're not sad and downhearted and depressed and full of fear and anxiety all the time, but we have the rejoicing of the Lord, we have the joy of the Lord in our life, I guarantee you the world is going to take notice and they're going to say, there's something different about that person. It's going to be something that they desire. So rejoice. That word rejoice means to be full of cheer, happy, or well off. So Paul is wanting them to focus on being full of cheer, happy, or understanding how well off they are. Now, here's the other thing. That word in particular is especially used as a salutation. In other words, it was, you go to someone and you say, I want you to be rejoicing. You go to someone and you say, I'm happy to see the Lord's blessings in your life. I hope things are going well with you. And really mean it. It's almost as if people wanted others to be well off. They wanted to see someone else prosper. They wanted to see someone else blessed of God. They wanted to see someone enjoying the blessings of the life of Christ. So rejoice. I hope you're doing well off. Now, if we really felt that way, if we really wanted other people to be blessed, if we really wanted them to be well off, that would necessitate that envy and bitterness be absent. That jealousy be done away with. And those three things are really some things that steal our joy today. If someone receives a blessing, we're jealous. How come they're getting that? I'm not. Maybe someone on the job gets a raise. The boss comes to them and says, boy, I really appreciate the job you're doing. I'm going to give you $1,000 raise. What the other co-workers want to say about that? Most of the time, well, I wonder how come they got that raise. I work just as hard as they do, and I don't think they get that raise, and I don't know why they didn't give me a raise. That's not my, you know what I'm saying? That's the way people are, right? They think, oh, I'm so glad that you got that raise. I'm thankful that they notice the hard work you do. And no. Instead of rejoicing over the fact that someone else was blessed, there's jealousy. And bitterness and envy towards that person. And those things, jealousy, envy, and bitterness, steal our joy. Boy, I'm glad to see that. Man, you got a new car. Man, that's great. I hope that the car is, I hope that car runs well for you and all that, and you really utilize it. No. Well, they must be living in steam. They're coming. They got a new car. They can't be right with God. They got a new car. Right? Steals her joy. Some kind of blessing comes along with someone. And instead of rejoicing in the fact that that person received the blessing, how about someone wins a sports award? Boy, I'm glad. Awesome job. You have worked hard and you deserve that. Well, that should have went to my child. And they just cheated on me. Think about it. Little boy gets up and hits the home run, and instead of anger, bitterness, envy, and I could go on and on and on, but you all know what I'm talking about, right? And when we look at someone else and something good happens to someone else, instead of rejoicing about the fact that something good is happening to them, we get angry, we get bitter, we get envious, we get jealousy, and what happens? It steals our joy. It steals our joy. It's no wonder that most people are not rejoicing in the Lord. It's because they're being driven by jealousy and envy and bitterness. We need to think about that. Because again, remember, when Paul said rejoice in the Lord always, it was as a rejoice, or as a salutation. You know, in days gone by, it was bid someone Godspeed. I pray the blessings of God be with you as you go. I pray things go well with you today. It was really having a concern for the well-being of someone else. It's rejoicing. I hope that you're well off. It gives us something to think about. And if we would begin to focus on others, remember the scripture says, let each esteem others better than themselves. If we could begin to focus on other people and their blessings and the blessings of God in their life and quit comparing ourselves to them and saying, why have they got that and why didn't I get that? Why not let's just be thankful for what we have? Why not let's be thankful for the place that God has placed us? Why not rejoice over who we are in Christ Jesus? Again, that's the reason why many times our joy is stolen and we don't have joy is because of the bitterness, envy, and strife and jealousy that's in our world. Robertson's word pictures here on his commentary on Philippians 4:4 says, notice that the verse begins with the word rejoice and it ends with the word rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That repetition in the scripture is always for emphasis' sake. And the reason that Paul is writing this to the Philippians, he's saying, I know you're going to face difficulties. I know you're going to face discouragements in life. But rejoice in the Lord. Focus on rejoicing. Because you're going to be facing discouragements and difficulties. How much better off we would be if we would learn to focus on rejoicing and not negativity. We would begin to focus on the good things instead of always pointing out the negative things. You ever been around and it's this way? And I told you it's one of the things that I've had difficulty with and I've struggled with. But how many people do you know that when they look at something, they can always find out what's wrong instead of finding out what's right? They always want to pick out the negative things. So they want to sit and maybe you look at a piece of artwork that someone's done. And you'll say, oh, my, look at that. You know, they look at that mistake they made, or look at that mistake they made. Or maybe, you know, someone's building a house, and you can always point out the errors that they've made. Anyone that has a business, you know that what people are going to do, are they going to look at all the good things that you've done? Maybe you're serving customers. Eileen serving McDonald's, she's shutting them Big Macs out the window, you know. They serve 10,000 Big Macs properly. That one. But I didn't get the right kind of lettuce on my Big Mac like I wanted. Right? You may have eaten 10,000 Big Macs in a row and they all been perfect. And that one time that, you know, they let my cheeks off my Big Mac. What's people going to do? Right? They don't look back and say, you know what? I've ate 10,000 Big Macs and they've all been right. And then one mistake, just a mistake. Somebody, you see what I'm saying? We focus on the negativity so much that we can't remember all the blessings that we have. It's very easy for you to point out the mistakes that someone else makes, isn't it? Well, look at that person's life. Look what they're doing. They don't do this right. They don't do that right. They should be this way. They should be that way. They're always pointing out negativity, 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 negativity. And before long, what happens? The birds start picking on the other bird, right? And they peck that bird to death. And what's happening in our society, we are pecking each other to death. We're pointing out each other's errors. We're pointing out each other's faults. We're pointing out all the places where, hey, listen, I have done this as a pastor. I point out all the places where we're not what we ought to be, where members of churches aren't what they ought to be. This is rejoicing on where we are and rejoicing on the good things that people do. And before long, if all you're doing is pointing out negativity, what's going to happen to people? I'm done. I'm not biased about it anymore. I'm finished. And so, it causes us to focus on negativity. It's what the way our life is. And Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And how much better off we would be if we wouldn't focus on the negativity and we would focus on the positive things in life. How much better off we would be if we would focus on rejoicing. You know, more emphasis is given because if you go over to Philippians 3:1, what does Paul tell them? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And so we understand there is much emphasis in Paul's letter to the Philippians about rejoicing in the Lord. So, let's think about that. Rejoice in the Lord. Why can you and I rejoice in the Lord? I just said this week and I just began thinking off and rattling off things, ways and reasons why we have to rejoice. And here's some things. We're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as gold and silver, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Think about what it means. Redeemed. I've been bought back. The price for my sins have been paid, and I'm no longer guilty before God. I'm justified freely by His grace. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned any longer. I've got much reason to rejoice. This world is condemned already because it's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But we who have believed in Jesus Christ were no longer condemned. Ephesians 2 tells us that once we were the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, commonwealth of Israel, but now we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our iniquities had once separated us from God, but now through the blood of Jesus Christ we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and I can have the peace of God which passes all understanding. I have much reason to rejoice. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, going to read verses 1 through 9. But here, listen to these things. Reasons why we have to rejoice. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Listen to that. Grace and peace is multiplied unto us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. So He has given us mercy and He has given us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So I've got a reservation made for me in heaven. And one day I'm going to face that reservation. One day I'm going to face death. One day I'm going to go the way of all men. And I'm going to draw my last breath here. But I'm getting to heaven. I've got an inheritance for me. And kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, wherein you greatly rejoice. Those prospects of those things that were promised to us should cause our hearts to greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The season of your life right now, you're in great heaviness because of those manifold temptations. But keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on what you're going through. Keep your eyes on what the Lord has got for you. So that as you're going through those things, you'll remember that your the things that you're facing are but for a moment. That the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, as you go through that trial, you're going to receive a crown. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you seek him, not believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. There's a zillion things in there that we could comment on, but just think about rejoicing in the Lord and the promises of God. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? All of these things, we have much to rejoice in the Lord about it. If you would take the time to stop and think about all the blessings of God and all the ways that you have rejoiced, it would probably surprise you and amaze you. And then, let's think about this. Begin thinking on those things. We're going to conclude our message with that in just a minute. We have much to think about. There are many blessings of God. There are many sources of our rejoicing in the things of God. So let's go back to our text. We have many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. But let's go back to Philippians chapter number 4. And Paul, as he told them in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then he gives them some other instructions. Verses 5 through 8. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The first thing that will help us, Paul's first word of advice to be able to rejoice is, let your moderation be known unto all men. I put up here John Gill's commentary on this. Now I'm going to read it to you, but what he's saying here, what he's basically saying is, don't be so dogmatic and hateful about things. Be understanding and long-suffering. That a lot of our joy and rejoicing is being stolen by being so hard and harsh and dogmatic without a long-suffering and understanding. For moderation lies not in exerting authority and power to the uttermost, at least with rigor, but in showing clemency and leniency, not dealing with men according to the severity of laws and strict justice, but according to equity and with mildness and gentleness, giving up strict and proper right, receding from what is a man's due, and not rigidly insisting on it. Putting up with affronts and injuries and bearing them with patience and interpreting things in the best sense. Understanding the people have the best intentions. Putting the best instructions on words and actions that they will bear. Really think that people want to say the best and want to do the best. Quit looking for the bad. And in using inferiors and equals with all humanity, kindness and respect. And this is what is here intended, which the apostle would have made known, exercised and practiced publicly, that it might be seen and known of all, and God might be glorified, whose name they were called. I said, don't be so strict, don't be so hard, don't be so judgmental. Be long-suffering, be lenient, look for the best in people. When someone says something that may be hurtful or you don't understand, understand they have the best intentions. Don't be looking to try to find the error in their way, and as soon as you find the error in your way, here's what happens. Not only does it steal your joy, but it steals theirs too. If you're always pouncing on them, and you're always pointing out their faults, and you're always pointing out your errors, and you're unrelenting, and you are very strict in your judgments and your justice, and you're just that type of person, just all the time. You know the attitude I'm talking about. Not only does it steal your joy, but it steals the people that you're around. It steals their joy too, because they don't see grace. They don't see mercy. They don't see forgiveness. All they see is anger. All they see is bitterness. All they see is strife and contention. And by the way, look at the works of the flesh and see what they are. Look at the works of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, and see what they are. And sometimes if we looked at our attitudes and our actions and compare them to the fruit of the Spirit and to the works of the flesh, we might find out that most of the time when we're dealing with people, we might be dealing in the works of the flesh. And that might be why we don't have joy. Instead of trying to put on love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, kindness, temperance, faith. The major reason our joy is being stolen is because we're not putting on those fruit of the Spirit. So let your moderation, the most difficult thing to do as a pastor is to have standards without causing Phariseeism. That's very difficult, but it's something we need to work on. So Paul tells them to let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why judge you, your brother? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves. But what the Scripture says. So he says, let your moderation be known. Then he says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Think about this. Be careful or be anxious in nothing. Trust the Lord. Ask the Lord. How many times do you have someone on the job and they would like to request a day off, or they would like to talk to their boss and, I wonder what the boss is going to think about this, or I wonder what the boss is going to think about that. And you tell them, well, go talk to the boss. Oh, no, I can't do that. And then, I wonder if they'll give me a raise. Well, go ask them. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. How many times are we so anxious and nervous about things, but then we don't address the issue? What happens in us? We get anxious. We get fearful. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord. Let your request be made known unto Him. And then, when you do that, when you're careful for nothing or anxious for nothing, but you make your request nothing, you make known unto God, here's what happens. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You really can't separate verses 6 and 7. You can't expect the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to keep your heart and mind unless you've made your request known unto the Lord. It's when you have talked to the Lord about it, and when you're trusting the Lord, it's then, because you've talked to the Lord about it, that He will keep your heart and your mind. So Paul tells them to be careful, to trust the Lord, and you might find rejoicing instead of worry about things and fear. You just talk to the Lord about it, and you might find that peace of God that passes all understanding. Then he says, finally, talks about those things to think on. Think on these things. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here's what we know. Our thoughts dominate our feelings and our actions. Our thoughts dominate our feelings and our actions. What you think about many times is going to be how you feel. If you focus on negativity all the time, if you think about negative things, you're going to feel negative. If you focus on positive things, you're going to feel positivity. If you're always thinking about all the bad things that's happening into your life, what's going to happen? You're going to get depressed. Because all you can see is the negativity, negativity, all the bad things that are happening. But if you can count your many blessings and you focus on the good things, all of a sudden you will start feeling rejoicing. So Paul tells them to pay attention to what they think about. Listen, in our society today, it is very important for us to think about what we think about. We are so bombarded with thoughts. We are so bombarded with images in our society. There are so many things that we see, whether it be by Facebook, or whether it be by Twitter, or whether it be by a billboard, or whether it be on the radio, or whether it be on the TV. These images are, we're faced with them day after day after day. What we think about, many times, is going to determine how we feel. So Paul says, pay attention to what you think about. Think about true things. Think about honest things. Think about just things and pure things and lovely things and those things that be of a good report. Think how God is in each of those things. Think how God is true. How God is honest, how God is just, how God is pure, how God is lovely, how God is of good report. And if our thoughts are dominated by those things, all of a sudden, our whole attitude on life is going to change. But most people don't think about the positive things that's going on around them. All they think about is the negative things that's going on around them. They think about all of the false things that happen. They're thinking about all the people that are dishonest. They want to talk about the unjust people. They want to talk about the impurity that's going on in our world. They want to talk about the things which bring reproach. They want to think about those things that bring an evil report. In other words, you talk to people and that's what they're going to talk about. They're going to talk about negativity. They're going to talk about all the errors. I want to tell you this. Probably, if you're going to think on positive things and not think on negative things, the very first thing you're going to do is turn off the evening news. Now listen to it. But I guarantee it's negative. It's going to pull you down. Really? You want to know the truth? I think that's a problem with a lot of people. They watch too much news. And all they see is the negative things that's going on in our world, the negative things that's going on in our society. Hey, turn off the news! Pick up your scriptures and read about what's really going to happen. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to split the eastern sky, and He's going to come and He's going to rule and reign for a thousand years and then forever and ever. Focus on that for a while. Think about the blessings of God and the goodness of God and get rid of all those negative thinking things. And you might just find a place to rejoice. Again, Paul is encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. And how do you do that? By quit thinking about the negative. Guard your thoughts. You remember a few years ago we had a church camp to guard our heart? Listen, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart by guarding your thoughts. Listen, it's not just about things that are gross sins, but the things that we allow to creep into our hearts and creep into our minds. Listen, one of my favorite shows on TV is Criminal Minds. I love that show, but I don't watch it. Why don't I watch that show? Because those people on there that they portray have devious minds. And boy, when they start showing all those things those guys are doing and the way that they're going out and the murders are committing and all the things, and they start thinking about their thought process, I start thinking, hey, there's people like that out in the world. And I start thinking about all that, and I start thinking, my mind starts getting filled up with all these thoughts. So what do? I turn it off. I love it, because that's one of the few shows that you can't figure out the plot. You don't know what's going on. So that's what I like about it, but I don't watch it, because it fills my mind with stuff that I don't want to think about. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by thinking about the positive things. We have so much to thank Him for. We have so much. There's so much positive out there. There's so much to rejoice about. There's so much goodness of God. God is so good to us. There's mercy and grace and forgiveness. And there's so many good things that God is doing in our world and in our lives. We have much to rejoice about. We who are believers have much to rejoice about. We need to allow the overflow of what God is doing to fill our hearts and fill our lives. We need to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He's going to bless us with all spiritual blessings. And one day He's going to take us to heaven. And you know what? We are going to go through manifold temptations. But lo, I'm with you always. He's going to be with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So when I began to go through that trial, and I go through that valley, and I go through that heartache, I'm not going that path alone. The Lord is going to carry me through. I talked to the mission about this the other night. I don't know if I mentioned it here Wednesday night or what. I don't know. But think about this. The disciples are up on the ship. And the ship's being tossed to and fro. They're going to die. The boat's going to capsize. The storm's going to overtake them. They're going to become shipwrecked. And they are going to die. Where's Jesus? He's down in the hull of the ship. He's just solving the big old logs. Can you see him running down to him? Master, Master, hear us not that we perish. We're going to die. There's a storm out there. And it's going to get us. It's going to take us down. Master, we're going to die. What? We're going to die, Master. There's a big storm. Wait, who am I? My name's Jesus. Who am I? I spoke this world into existence. Who am I? I'm the master of the sea. He walks out on the bow of the ship. And he says, peace. Be still. And immediately the wind ceases and the waves calm. Cruising down again. But how many times do we face storms in life just like that? The Lord's right there with us. He's in the center of our hearts. He's right there in our hearts, and He's there all along. The power to calm the storm is within us.
there in our hearts. His power is right there. All we have to do is go down and say, Jesus. Hey, listen, this storm is getting kind of bad, and I don't think this ship's going to be strong enough to handle it. Can you go out and take care of this for us? And the power to overcome any situation, the circumstance of trial that you're facing as a child of God lives inside your heart. And instead of being overwhelmed and throwing our hands, oh, God, what am I going to do? Let your requests be made known unto God with prayer and supplication. And the peace of God will pass all understanding between your hearts and minds. You will be fearful and anguished and full of fear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The answer to our will be according to the grace of the Lord. It's a peace be filled. Be let your request be made unto God, and the peace of God will pass all understanding and keep your heart and keep your mind. And enable you to rejoice in the Lord all day. And God thank you. You know what the world needs to see out of us? The world needs to see a group of believers who are rejoicing in the Lord. That are proud to be Christians, that are excited about being children of God. And we know that we have a home in heaven, and we're going to get there one day. Good advice from Paul. Rejoice in the Lord all day. Even I said, rejoice, let's stand here for a word of prayer.